Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church, guests. You may or may not have seen or heard about the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games. If you haven't heard about it, you probably will. It's kind of a buzz right now in the opening ceremony. Interestingly, we had people in town, and we were just sitting around the other night and turned on the opening ceremonies for a minute and literally turned it on right at this moment, the end of this moment I'm about to describe, and then quickly turned it off. But what was done in the opening ceremonies, part of it was a mockery of Leonardo da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper. You've all seen that painting Leonardo da Vinci did of The Last Supper, which, again, that's not what it looked like. That's not what Christ looked like. So nothing about that is religious in nature, but it's a picture of The Last Supper Leonardo da Vinci did. Well, what they did at the opening ceremony of the Olympics was they made a mockery of that by having transgender, cross-dressing people sitting at this table in the same positions, holding their bodies in a similar fashion to this painting. And it was indeed disgusting. It was disgusting just in and of itself of what was being presented. And then these drag queens and these sinners like me stood up and they did a catwalk down the runway like a fashion show. It's interesting. It was disgusting, and it was also laughable. The hypocrisy of that moment of those who hate God. So in the Olympic bylaws, it actually says no type of political, religious, or racial demonstration is permitted in any Olympic venue. So their own bylaws. There's a surfer that wants to have a surfboard that has Jesus on it and talk something about Jesus. They wouldn't allow him to do it because you can't make any religious statements in the Olympics. And yet here in the opening ceremonies, they're making an anti-religious statement, if you will. There's been a bunch of people on social media commenting on how it was such a great attack on Christians and Christianity. And that is not a problem that we should be concerned about at all. There is no attack on Christians or Christianity. This attack is an attempted attack on God Himself. And that's what we ought to be concerned about. That it's an attempted attack on God Himself. It's an attempted mockery of God Himself. There's a few observations, I think, that I just want to make. First and foremost, the world hates God, hates Jesus Christ. We know that, but it's just a reminder that this is an attempt to mock the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And it's funny because one of the things I want to say about that is what I'm reminded of is, I was talking to Brother Marungi yesterday, and we were talking a little bit about this because he had seen it and wanted to know what I thought about it. And what it does for me is, bad analogy, the best I got. If you go to make counterfeit money, you don't make a copy of the fake, you make a copy of the real. So if you're trying to mock religion, they didn't mock any other religion. They attempted to mock the God of the Scriptures. Because this is the truth. Jesus Christ is King and King and Lord of Lords. And if you want to cut down God and make your own God, you have to go after Jesus. That is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everyone knows it intrinsically. And that's why they attack that, not something different. God will avenge is something else that we need to remember with pity in our hearts and compassion in our hearts. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Anyone who is mocking the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, they are certainly not kissing the Son. They're not making peace with Christ Jesus. They are simply storing up wrath for themselves. We don't need any vengeance. We don't need to fight for the Christian way. We need to have compassion and know that what they need is they need the forgiveness for their sins of the very Jesus they mock. Amen. They're mocking a graven image. It's the ridiculousness of all of this. Like if we're offended because they're mocking a graven image, why would we be offended by that? It's not even what Jesus looked like. It's not even the Last Supper looked like. The world needs the gospel. And it's our job to take it to the world. Elon Musk had a quote because of this. Unless there is more bravery to stand up for what is fair and right, Christianity will die. Unless there is more bravery to stand up for what is fair and right, Christianity will die. Well, Mr. Musk, you're wrong. Christianity will never die. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it is our job to go out and spread the news of Jesus Christ that people might be saved and God would build his church. It is not our job to hate transgenders or transvestites or crossdressers or people that put them on a stage and tempt them. That's not our job. Our job is to stand up for right and true. Our job is to stand up for truth and tell people of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ died for those transgenders or those who would want to mock him, just like me. And they need to hear of Jesus Christ. They need to hear of the forgiveness of sins to be found in and through Jesus Christ. They need not our argument. They need not our crying foul because you're attacking me. They aren't attacking you. They aren't attacking me. They aren't even attacking God. They're simply storing up wrath for themselves by mocking the very King of Kings that they look to tear down. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is where we'll be. And this is another conversation that Jesus is having that teaches those who have ears to hear about inheriting eternal life. What this passage of Scripture about, and what Pastor Nick likes to say, is all of the parables, well, all of the Bible, all of the New Testament, all of the Bible, it's about salvation. And this is no different. This is about inheriting eternal life. So please stand, and I'll read verses 18 through 30 in Luke 18. Stand if you're able, and I will read. And the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle
than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You may be seated. We will not get through all of this text today. We'll do part of it today and part of it next week. What I want us to remember anytime we hear the word of God, this is the word of God. This is God's, the God of the universe, of the galaxies. This is his revelation of himself to us. This is his revelation for the salvation and sanctification of his people. It's also his revelation for the judgment of those who will not hear and will not believe. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is another historical event that most of us know about or have heard of. Most people have heard about the rich young ruler. They know something about it. Remember, this is not a parable. This actually happened. This is actually something that happened in Jesus' ministry. This is not a parable. This is actually a historical event that took place. It is written about in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's important that we remember that this is tied back to the previous verses. This isn't just stuck by itself. It's in all of the Gospels, all three of those Gospels, it's tied to the preceding message that we heard preached from Pastor Nick last week. And it's about how to enter the kingdom of God. It's the same as inheriting eternal life. Last week, what he had just taught about. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So he's just taught about how to enter the kingdom of God is to have childlike faith. Just believe. Believe and have faith in Jesus Christ like a child. Like when you tell your child the tooth fairy exists, they believe you. So that's the kind of faith he's talking about entering into the kingdom of God and who will inherit the kingdom of God. Remember this always. What Jesus came to preach, what Jesus came to talk about was eternal life, entering into the kingdom of God. Eternal life, salvation. Nothing that he taught, that he came to preach about, had to do with life here on earth. Now he preaches and teaches about life on earth, but the reason for his coming, the kingdom of God, is about an eternal reality. How does one enter in and through him into eternity with God in heaven? In today's passage, in verse 18, we see the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Down in verse 24, Jesus talks about entering the kingdom of God. Again, these are synonyms. These are the same thing. The kingdom of God and eternal life are the same thing. That is what we must remember. It has to do with nothing of the physical matter that will be no more than Jesus returns. What he's teaching about, what he came to do, is to save people for eternity. The reason this matters so much, if we forget this, we forget what our job is as Christ's followers, to preach and teach the eternal kingdom of God. We can get hung up teaching and preaching about temporary life. Salvation to be found in Jesus Christ alone, or the right judgment to be received if you're not in Christ. That is what we are to preach and teach. That's what Jesus preached. All right, today's passage. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So a rich young ruler approaches Jesus. Now, it simply says here, a ruler, in verse 18. So why do I say a rich young ruler approaches Jesus? This same event, like I said, is recorded in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. We're not going to read it now, but in Matthew 19, 16 through 22, and Mark's Gospel 10, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, we've seen this same event recorded by them. And so when we learn about this man in the three Gospels is a number of things. One thing we learn is that he is a ruler, an archon. It means a ruler, a commander, chief, leader, judge, minor government official serving as a judge. We're not sure what kind of ruler this man was. He's most probably a Pharisee, as we're going to look at later. But he was a ruler. He was a leader in the Jewish community. Okay, he might have been the head of a synagogue. Remember, there was a ruler over the synagogue that would have been a lay person, but would have had a lot of authority. Probably not because he was so young, but we know he wasn't Roman or Greek. We know he was Jewish. We know he had great power or influence in his community. We know that he had this influence and power. We also know, verse 23, when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he's extremely rich. This young man, this man with authority, this ruler who had authority and influence and status, he was also extremely rich. Plausias, rich, wealthy, well-to-do. Not only was he rich, he was he was exceedingly wealthy. He was very rich. So he was powerful, lots of status in his community, and he was very wealthy. We also know that he was a young man. In Matthew's Gospel, verse 20, chapter 19, verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these I have kept, what do I still lack?" Down in verse 22, when the young man heard this. So young man, nianiaskas, a young man beyond the age of puberty, but normally before marriage. So this is a young man who is extremely rich, which means he probably came from family money, because someone that age in that culture would have probably been connected to people with money. But he was very young, he was probably not married, and he was extremely rich, and he had lots of status in his community. This is what we know about this man. Influential, with power in his community, very wealthy, and he was young. He had his whole life ahead of him. So he had his whole life ahead of him with lots of money and lots of power. He had it going on. He had everything this world chases after. Right? We get older, we keep trying to figure out how to stay young. We all want a lot of money, and we all want status and power. He had it all. This man had all of these things. Now, in our verse today, it says that a ruler asked him. That's how it starts. We don't know how he approached. We don't know. We just know this ruler asked a question. But if we look at Mark's gospel in verse 17 of chapter 10, and as he was setting out on his journey, so Jesus just taught about let children come to him, and the kind of faith that one enters the kingdom of God with that childlike faith. And now he's going to go, where's he headed, by the way? He's on the way to Calvary. He's on the way to the cross. And he gets up to go wherever he's going to go to next. As he said on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. So this rich, powerful, wealthy young man ran up. Prostrato, to run into the presence of. He was eager to get in front of Jesus. He made an effort to get in front of Jesus. He didn't just happen upon him. He beelined toward him. He wanted to see Jesus. Here's a guy who has it all, and he wants to see Jesus. And he knelt before him, gonopateo, to kneel down before with the implication of an act of reverence or of supplication. So this man who had it all humbled himself before Jesus after he excitedly approached, and he knelt down and he said, "Good teacher." So it's you think about this, this man who had it all, who needed nothing else on this earth. He frantically comes before Jesus and he kneels down before him. He shows reverence to him and he asks him this question. And something that came to my mind that I don't want to miss. he was very close to the kingdom of God, wasn't he? Here's a man who has it all, but he's coming to Jesus to ask him, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And he's literally knelt down before the kingdom of God, right there, the actual entryway into the kingdom of God, right there before him. That's how close this man was to the kingdom of God, to inheriting eternal life. The way of entry into eternal life is literally right there in front of him in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. How tragic it seems that he wouldn't forsake his life here and believe into Jesus for eternal life and follow him. It seems so tragic to me. He's right there. It makes me think of all of you in here today, or who can hear my voice on recording. You're right there. You're in front of the way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, the entry into the kingdom of God, eternal life to be found in Jesus Christ. You hear of him every day, probably, every week. It would be tragic if you would not forsake your life here and believe on Christ for forgiveness of your sins and enter into eternal life. But that's what's happening with this young man. This ought to be a warning against everyone who has yet to enter the kingdom of God. Everything you're going to run after, money, status, youth, he had it all. He had gained the whole world, but he's about to forfeit his soul. So, Jesus is traveling. Remember, he's got a huge group following him. Thousands of people we know from what we've been looking at. He's got his disciples, and then he's got the apostles, the 12. He's got a number of disciples who follow him and who want to learn from him. Then he's got the crowd that comes just to see all of the miracles. He's just taught about the necessity of childlike faith to go into heaven. He's ready to go on to wherever's next on his way to Calvary. And this powerful young man runs up, kneels down, and asks the question. I remember preaching in Matthew on this. And I was much more clever back then, obviously. But I remember calling it the quest ion, question. Putting quest in quotes because this young man is after something. He's after some information. He's on a quest to find out how he can inherit eternal life. And he says, good teacher. This is the first thing. He says, good teacher. Now, this greeting was very meaningful. In Judaism, they did not call anyone good. There was no such thing as saying good to a rabbi, saying good master or good teacher. Because they ascribed the characteristic of goodness to only God. It was only ascribed to God. So for him to call him good teacher says something about what this young man thinks about Jesus. He's giving him a place that's unusual. This is unheard of. In the Talmud, nobody calls a rabbi, or good teacher, or good master. So he's coming to who he sees as something different or someone different. And he says to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His question has to do with eternal life. Zoe Ionias, or Ionias Zoe. The word Zoe meaning life, it has to do with the quality of life. A quality of life that was vital, full, genuine, and real. Now in the New Testament, it's only used as in eternal life. But it had to do with a full life, a rich life, a vital life. And then Ionias, which means without beginning or end, it means never to cease, everlasting. So he's asking him the right question. He's asking him the right question. John 17:2-3, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life was to know God intimately, to know Jesus and to be known by him. forever and ever, for all eternity, to know God and to be known by Him forever and ever, for all eternity. This young man did not come up and ask how to overthrow these Roman oppressors that were ruling over them. He did not come up and ask, hey, how do I find a good wife? He didn't come up and say, make me healthy. He had the right question concerning everlasting, eternal life in the kingdom of God. And he was asking the right person. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit this eternal life? The word for inherit, kleroneomeo, to receive a part of inheritance, to receive as an inheritance, to obtain by right of inheritance. He understands in his question, he understands that eternal life is something that is inherited. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is true about an inheritance? You don't do anything to get it. You don't do anything. It's something somebody else has the power to give you that they give you. Will I inherit any of Warren Buffett's fortune when he dies? Is there anything I could do to inherit it? In Tony's analogy, when he goes out, go over and mow your lawn. Warren, can I mow your lawn so I can be your son? It's not going to get me an inheritance. An inheritance is not something you work for. His very question, he understands it's something that has to be given to him. It's ironic. Because while he understands it's something that has to be given to him, he asks, what must I do? This is how deep this self-righteousness went in this man. I know I got to inherit it, but what do I got to do? What must I do, poiomai, to do, to perform, to practice, to make a marker of an agent relation with a numerable event? His wrong thinking about being able to enter the kingdom of God to obtain eternal life, there was something more he had to do. So he's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I perform? What task or tasks must I carry out? What action or actions must I do? Whereas an inheritance is something you simply receive. You receive what's being given to you. He asks what he must do. Back into verse 17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive, it didn't say work for, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The word there for receive is dekomai, to take in, to take into the hand, to take up a thing being offered. So who's going to enter the kingdom of God? Those who receive. Again, what does a child do to receive an inheritance from the parents? Nothing, just receive it. You don't do anything. They don't work for it. In John's gospel, remember the 20,000 plus people had been fed. And Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee and they all chased him down the next day. And he says, you're following me not because you saw miracles, you just want more food. You just want me to do some more stuff to provide you more temporal things. I'm not going to do that, he says. So they basically say in verse 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works, notice plural, of God? What do we have to do in order to be able to feed ourselves and take care of ourselves on this temporal earth? Jesus answered them, this is the work, singular, that you believe in him, of God, that you believe in him who sent, who he has sent. All one has to do to inherit eternal life is to believe in God's gift of salvation being offered through his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. You have to believe on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. And receive the gift of the atoning work of your sins by Jesus Christ that's there for you to receive. You don't have to do anything else. You have to believe. It is the faith of a child that receives this gift.
So you've got this rich young ruler. He runs up to Jesus. He's got everything he needs. And incredibly, he has everything he needs. We're going to find out. He thinks he's following the law, and yet he's still coming looking for something.
And he says, "What must I do?" He's on his knees. He's run up to him. He's calling him good teacher. He's showing that he's someone that has the answers to his question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now the answer. Jesus starts with, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now again, this would have been known well by this young Jew, this powerful, well-connected Jew, that there was nothing good other than God. What we talked about before, they did not ascribe the word good to any teacher or anyone else, because God alone was good. So this man, he's acknowledging there's something different about Jesus himself, and he knows that Jesus was the place he needed to go to get his answer. There are so many people call God, more specifically Jesus, good, but interact with him as if he is not God, not their authority. I was so reminded of this when I watched the Republican National Convention. They're calling on the name of God. They're calling on the name of Jesus, some of them. And then they put a woman up there to pray a Sikh prayer. A prayer to a false god. Then they put an internet prostitute, basically, up there to tell a message. The woman who just weeks ago had talked about abortion at any age. And now they're presenting her as a spokesperson for the Republican Party. And yet they're calling on the name of God. Donald Trump rightly understands that it was God's sovereignty that kept him from dying. And yet here's a man who says God's on his side. And you see all these silly memes. Here's a man who was asked if he'd ever sought forgiveness from God. He said, "I've never sought forgiveness because I've never done anything to need to seek forgiveness." They're calling on the name of God. They're calling God good, but he's not their authority. Many of you in here today, you called God good. You called Jesus good. But he's not your authority. He's not your Lord. And therefore, he's not your Savior. People that claim God's power. Jesus says to this young man, if you call me good, you call me God, and therefore you're going to obey me as your Lord. That's what's inside of this answer. Look at, young man, you call me good, therefore I'm affirming you're calling me God, and therefore I'm your Lord. Now, so he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life, good teacher?" And here's Jesus' answer. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Jesus points this man to the law. Jesus is not a very good evangelist, is he? "What must I do?" The law. That's what you must do. Matthew 19:17, in his accounting, and he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he said. Jesus said, "You should not murder, you should not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness." He leaves off honoring your father and mother, puts the first two in a different order. By the way, that just should show you when people are giving an accounting of what Jesus said and they're accounting the same event, the fact that they're not in the exact same order and the fact that one leaves one out and the other one doesn't put it in there, that should give you more confidence in the Bible. That's how people see things. If Tamara and I witness a conversation that Jeff has with his dad, we're going to give a story about that. It's going to sound a little different, but the same. But what he says, if you want to enter into eternal life of your own power, follow God's commands. Because you've asked me, young ruler, you've asked me, Jesus, what must I do? Here's what you must do. Follow the law. If you want to get in on your own merits, follow the law. You have this man desperate to obtain eternal life, asking Jesus what to do, and he says, fulfill the law. Jesus points this young, powerful, rich man who has it all, he points him to the law if he wants to enter heaven of his own merit. Because that's the man's question. What must I do? You do the law. Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. He tells this man that if he wants to work his way into heaven, then the standard is follow God's commandments, his law, and you will live by them. And he's basically telling him the ones that have to do how to interact with other people. Right? The first four of the Ten Commandments are how to interact with God. The last six are how to interact with people. And he's given the list of how to interact with people. Here's what you do. You follow the law as you interact with other people. That's how you're going to get to heaven. He points this man to the law as the way to get oneself into heaven. Teaching moment. You have these people sometimes you're around, you think they're really close to the kingdom. I mean, they're humble, they're broken, they're asking all the right questions. Are we supposed to point them to the law? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because if they don't know their violation of God's law, they don't know of their need for Christ. You see, what I grew up in the church I used to be at, you get a warm prospect, you just have them pray a prayer. That's what you do, you just pray a prayer. Because they're a warm prospect, their life's a mess, they're looking for something. They come and say, hey, what do I do? Hey, you just believe in Jesus, say this prayer with me. What about Jesus do I have to believe? It doesn't matter, just believe in Jesus. No, they must know they're violators of God's law. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Jesus tells this man, if you want to know the way into heaven, it is obedience to God's law. That's the way you can get in. John, you want into heaven? Obey the law perfectly. That'll get you in. And he said, this rich young ruler, all these I've kept from my youth. Remember, this young man, this rich young man was a leader in the Jewish community. He was probably a Pharisee. So in the eyes of everyone else and in his own eyes, he probably has kept the law pretty well. He probably is pretty fastidious about following the law. Remember, the Pharisees had lots of laws and they prided themselves on following them. He probably was using a relative standard to say, I've kept all the laws. I've never been an adulterer, not even married. I haven't murdered. I haven't stolen. I've honored my parents. He doesn't understand what another Pharisee who we know as Paul, who was Saul, understood very well. Romans 10:1. My brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. For who is Paul talking about? For the people just like this rich young ruler. For his Jewish brethren, those of his same genealogy. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they be saved. For I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. This Rich young ruler had a zeal for God, didn't he? He runs up to Jesus. He gets on his knees and says, how do I inherit eternal life? He's got a zeal to be with God. But not according to knowledge. Not according to that the law couldn't justify him. Seeking to establish, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, his perfect holiness, seeking to establish their own righteousness. This man, what must I do? How do I be righteous enough to go to heaven? They did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's telling Jesus himself that he had kept God's law since he was a young boy. He was really confident in his position and his wealth that he obtained due to living an upstanding life. Look where I am. I've done all these things. Been doing it since I was a little boy. That's how I've gotten all this stuff. Look how blessed I am. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, as true Christians, we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, Paul says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, look, I follow the law better than anyone else. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as dung, in order that I may gain Christ. And he found in him, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This rich young ruler believed in his answer, I followed the law. I'm good. So if that's what you're telling me to do, check. He had no idea that he hadn't followed the law. He thought he had followed the law, but again, he's still asking, how do I inherit eternal life? Even though he thought he was good, inherently, he knew that wasn't enough. See, when you talk to people who think they're good enough, you give them about 5 minutes, they understand they're really not good enough. They understand they really can't get to God by themselves. They really do inherently understand that. Well, this man understood it based on the fact here he comes asking this question, how do I have eternal life? Even though I'm doing the stuff. How ironic that is. His own conscience was condemning him. He was seeking something, and yet his own belief was, I'm a good law follower. But Paul was just like this young man in his understanding of his righteousness obtained through his own obedience to law. But then God opened his eyes. Romans 7:7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul says, I would have known that I was sinning except for when the law was exposed to me, shown to me, oh, I do that. I violate that law. I do covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. But when I see that covetousness is wrong, it makes me even more covetous. Because that's what I want. I want what other people have. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that I promised life proved to be death to me. Here's what Paul knew. The law, the commandments and following them, if trying to follow the law was going to be his way into heaven, he was going to miss that mark and he was dead in his sins. This rich young ruler didn't realize that. He's about to. He couldn't see that the very law he claims to have followed was actually condemning him because he hadn't followed it perfectly. because no one does. Galatians 3:24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor to Christ, Paul says. The law is meant to point us to Christ. Following God's law perfectly, being holy as he is holy, is the only way to eternal life. Let me say that again. Following God's law perfectly is the only way, being holy as he is holy, being perfect as he is perfect, doing that is the only way into heaven. It's the only way to eternal life. Following God's law perfectly is the only way into heaven. The only way to enter into the kingdom of God. And that is nothing anyone can do except for Jesus Christ. So the only way into heaven is in Christ, who followed the law perfectly. Not in one more thing that you have to do, but in him who fulfilled all of God's laws perfectly. So it is perfect obedience to God's law that gets one entry into heaven. And there's only one who perfectly followed God's law. So you must be in him to enter. Back to today's verse. Ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, interestingly, Jesus doesn't prove to him he's wrong. Well, he's about to, but he doesn't directly say, no, you haven't. Jesus knows he hasn't. He knows that he's deceived as to following God's law to love people perfectly. He exposes that he's going to expose to this man that what he just said isn't even true. Jesus heard this. He said to him, one thing you still lack. All right, you've done all those things. One thing. One more thing. Can you imagine this rich young ruler? He's asked, what must I do? I got one thing for you to do. Just one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus knows this man's trust is in his riches, his idolatry of power and of money, his lack of willingness to give himself for the benefit of others. Right? He tells him, okay, you're going to love people perfectly, the second table of the law. Here's how you're going to do that. You're going to get rid of everything you have, and you're going to give it all to the poor, and you're going to follow me. Matthew 19, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you possess, come follow me. Forsake all you have here and follow me. That will show you are perfect like me. Jesus tells this rich young ruler, you give away everything. You show you love God more than you love your money. You show that you love others more than you love yourself, like I show, Jesus says. Follow me and do that, then you're okay. That's the one thing you got to do. I love Mark's gospel. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I love that. Here's this guy. He's a really good prospect. All you got to do is pray him into the kingdom. And Jesus says, sure, come on. No, Jesus looks at him, loves him, and tells him, you ain't in. Because you won't do what I'm about to do. You will not have me be Lord. You will not follow God's command. You love your money and your power too much to do what I'm about to ask you to do. That's loving him. Telling him the truth is loving him. He didn't love him by lying to him and let him believe that his stated desire to do anything was enough. His stated desire to do anything, that ain't enough. He loved him to tell him, no, it's not you coming to me and asking what you must do. It's coming and understanding you can't do it. He loved him by showing he was not right with God. He exposed his idolatrous heart, his trust in power and money. We must love our kids, our parents, our friends, the same way. We must love them the same way. Daddy, what do I have to do to be right with God? Well, you got to honor mom and dad. And you better make your bed in the morning. Better be nice to other people. No, that won't get you there. You better recognize that if you love anything more than you love God, if you won't forsake all that you have here, then you're not worthy of Him. You must recognize that you're a sinner, and your sin has you separated from God. And it's not what you're going to do, it's what you're going to believe. He's telling this man who idolized and influenced his wealth to forsake it and serve God like he does, Jesus does. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This guy was so close to the kingdom of God. Just one more thing to inherit eternal life. Trust in Jesus, Lord, and not put your trust in your money and your power. And he couldn't do it. This man would not stop serving his worldly wealth and follow Jesus. Get rid of all your wealth. It's an aorist imperative. Sell it now. Give it now. Right now you sell it and you give it. I don't even want to say it, but I'm going to, because I guess it's what you always have to say when you preach this passage. No, Jesus isn't telling everyone they have to sell everything. No, you don't have to have a vow of poverty. No, you don't have to sell everything and take it all and give it to poor people, and then you're going to be right with God. That's just doing something. That's just doing something. No, what you must do is forsake the things you love and love God more. Amen. Trust in Him for your salvation. What was the rich man's response? This rich man repent of his love of money and status and forsake his life and follow Jesus like the apostles had done? When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He was very sad because he was very rich. He was not willing to do that. Mark's gospel, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. He left. He was saddened by what he heard, that he had to forsake his money and his power, and he went away very sad. Reminds me of the Meatloaf song. I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Okay, look, I will do anything to inherit eternal life. I'll do anything to be in God's kingdom, but I won't do that. I'll do anything, but I will not lose the love of my family. I'll do anything, but I will not lose my status and my power and my money. I'll do anything, but I will not trust in Christ. I'll keep trusting in myself. I'll do anything for Christ, but I won't do that. Well, then you won't do anything for Christ. He went away sorrowful, very sad. Perilupos, lupeo. Very sad, deeply distressed, causing grief to throw into sorrow to grieve. Very sorrowful. He wasn't just distressed. He was very distressed. If letting go of all my stuff, all my comfort is required, I'm out. I'm out. He wasn't angry. He was sad. Very sad. We don't know what happened to him. I'm hoping that sadness led him to repentance. But what we know right here is he was just sad and he left. I won't do that. And by the way, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't get to say, I'll follow Jesus, but I won't do that. God, you tell me this, but I won't do that. He was not willing to have Jesus as his Lord. Remember, he came to him. He called him good teacher. He asked him what I must do. He gave him some law. He says, oh, I do that. Okay, one more thing. Do this. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Follow me. I won't do that. You're not my Lord.
I got too much money. I got my whole life ahead of me. I'm young. I'll wait till I'm 37 like Papa, then I'll get saved. He was not willing to truly keep God's commandment by loving his neighbors as himself. He was not truly willing to have Jesus be Lord. He wasn't willing to give up his stuff for Christ. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Man did not truly love God. He wanted to know what he could do, what more works he could do. Jesus says, obey me, love me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? This man was not willing to listen to Jesus as Lord. He was Lord of his life. He would be the ultimate authority as to whether or not he was going to sell anything. He would be the ultimate authority as to how he was going to live his life. You see, you cannot be your own authority at the end of the day. You cannot actually in here believe, ain't nobody the boss of me, and be a Christian. It doesn't mean we live perfectly. It means you cannot inside of your heart say, no, nobody is the boss of me. No, God, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is your boss, whether you acknowledge that or not. And you will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't acknowledge that. I don't care what you do. I don't care how many works you do. I don't care how nice you are compared to your friends. This man was weedy soil. He came all excited, didn't he? And when he got an answer of what? The riches and pleasures of this world. Luke 8:14, as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. This man came running to Jesus, kneeling down before him in humility and asked him what he could do to inherit eternal life. When Jesus told him, he went away very sad because he was very rich. His riches and pleasures of this world choked out belief. This man was willing to do more works, more stuff. You tell me what I got to do, I'll do it. But he's unwilling to forsake his worldly status and money to follow Jesus. He was unwilling to have Jesus be Lord of his life. I'll do these things you tell me, and I'll do them better than most, and therefore I'll think I've accomplished it. So close to the kingdom. So close. Right there asking the right person the right question. Closing thought. The rich young ruler desired to know what he must do to inherit eternal life from Jesus. The error in his question is that one cannot work for an inheritance. He or she simply receives it from their father. In the exact same way, Christians cannot work for their inheritance of eternal life. They simply receive eternal life by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And when they do, they forsake all of their earthly loves and follow their Lord Jesus. This is the lesson we are to learn from this story. Next week, Jesus is going to go on to explain to this man and all his followers how worldly riches are an idol which keep many from eternal life, keeps them from greater treasures than they could ever achieve here. It keeps them from greater treasures than that. But what we know thus far is this rich young ruler was close to the kingdom of God. He was asking the right person the right question. But when he got the answer, I won't do that. And he went away sad. I've talked to some of you who have yet to put your faith in Christ, and you're saddened by it. It makes you sad. That sadness, there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and there's a worldly sorrow that leads to death. To be saddened by your sin, to be saddened that you haven't believed into Christ,
is simply because you don't believe what you're being told, that hell is coming, and the only escape from hell is in and through Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Amen. And your parents raise you with God's law. They raise you on how you ought live, and they tell you, you must live this way. And then they tell you when you don't, you see, you need Jesus just like Dad needs Jesus or Mom needs Jesus. It reminds me of I think it was Haven, pretty sure. I just kept asking God to save me, begging God to save me, telling Him, save me, instead of just believing on the mercy that's been given her in Jesus Christ. You don't have to ask to be saved. You have to believe on Christ. You have to seek God's mercy to be found in Jesus Christ. That's the one work you must do to have eternal life, to know Him and have Him know you. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the clarity with which You, Your Son, speaks and teaches. The clarity of the law is nothing but a tutor to Christ, that if we try to live by the law, we are condemned by it. If we violate one part of the law, we violate it all. Father, that Christ made a way for us to be righteous in and through Him. Not of any works we do, but all because of what He's done. Thank You, Father, for the gift of faith. Thank You for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.